Well, this is the Day of Atonement, and thank you all for coming. It's always appreciated when you come and show up and so on. So let's lay our basics again. Let's go over to Leviticus 23 to start with here. So Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2. Okay, Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, these are my feasts." So, again, these are God's feasts. And they're not mine, they're not yours, and they're not the Jews, but they are God's. Okay, now let's go over and read about the Day of Atonement here in verse 26 to 32. So, 26 to 32. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "And in the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who has not afflicted a soul," and that refers to fasting, "on the same day he shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on the same day, that person will I destroy from among his people." So it sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? "You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath, a solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath." So it's interesting, you know, we know it's on the tenth day, but God specifically says you started on the ninth day. And then he also says you do it from evening to evening here. Another interesting thing here, let's outline this and just see what we read about here. So first of all, it's a Day of Atonement. It's a holy convocation. We're to afflict our souls by fasting. We're to do no work. It's a statute forever. And then from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Did you catch that? We just read in verse 2 there that these are God's feasts. But here, God specifically says that this is your Sabbath. And I thought that was very interesting here. Maybe it's because, in a sense, maybe we don't do anything on this day. You know, what do we do on the Day of Atonement? We don't do anything. You know, Jesus did it all for us, didn't he? But maybe he's honoring us from that point of view because we have to rely on him and so on. But anyway, interesting though, it is your Sabbath, as he says. And obviously he says it's from evening to evening. So what he's saying is, don't cut it short, people. You know, evening to evening, you know, make it a full 24-hour fast. You know, just because you're hungry, don't cut it short. So again, what do we do on the Day of Atonement? We don't do anything. Jesus did it all for us. You know, he's our high priest. He's our Savior. He's our King. He's our future husband. And obviously, we don't do anything. We don't even eat, do we? Well, today, I want to focus in on the afflicting of our soul by fasting. So there's all kinds of aspects, as you know, involving around the Day of Atonement, you know, whether it be Jesus or being our high priest or whatever, but I've never done this before on fasting, so I thought it would be interesting for a change here. So again, the article here, this appeared in the newsletter several years ago, and it just sort of covers some of the basics of fasting. So what is Jesus' instruction about fasting? Jesus said, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." So first, let's notice that Jesus said, "when you fast, not if you fast." This implies that a person who is truly converted will fast from time to time. Also notice that you shouldn't disfigure your face with a frown and tell everybody how hungry you are. You know, put a smile on your face and think about having the right attitude that you are drawing closer to God. And that's the key point right there. We are drawing closer to God. Don't really think it's about anything else. You know, sometimes we might fast for a certain reason, as we'll see here in a minute here, but still, the main focus here is that we are drawing closer to God, and that's the important part of it all. And then also about sometimes it seems like when we get hungry, we have a tendency, maybe we want to tell somebody, you know, and that kind of thing. Well, among us, we're all fasting, you know, it's not a big deal. But, you know, when you're out among friends or relatives or maybe coworkers or something, and you're talking about it, you know, "Oh, I'm so hungry," you know, "but you already got your reward," you know. So, you know, just put a smile on and maybe don't say anything, just smile and say, "well, you know, this is inward. You know, this is what I'm doing, and I'm drawing closer to God." So it's personal. So Jesus was questioned about fasting. The disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." So it was only temporary that his disciples weren't fasting. So, you know, in the future, after he was gone, yes, they would. So Jesus' instruction to his disciples was that after his crucifixion and then his ascension to heaven, his disciples were to fast. Fasting is one of the spiritual tools in our spiritual toolbox, with these tools being prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation. Sometimes we need extra help, spiritual help, in overcoming a problem, trial, or test. Fasting could be compared to a power saw in comparison to a handsaw. So Jim and Bob are contractors, and Howard's done contracting work. I'm sure Bill has too. So we've all done that, haven't we? We've had a handsaw out there trying to saw on something. Man, it takes a lot of effort. But you get that power saw out and zip, you know. That's what fasting is like. So fasting lets God know that we're serious. Let's face it, when we fast, it certainly gets our attention. Well, doesn't it? Isn't that true? You know, we have our aches and pains, and we, you know, our stomach's growling, and this and that and the other. So when you do a spiritual fast, going without food and water, it shows us how weak we are, and it definitely is a humbling experience. Now, sometimes people might do a health fast. You know, you might drink water, but then you'll cut out the food for a few days, whatever. But that's different. You know, a health fast is totally different. But if a spiritual fast, you got to go without food and water. The main point in fasting is that you are to draw closer to God while you fast. Take some time to spend in prayer, meditation, and Bible study. James recorded, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." When you fast, you will find that there is power in fasting. All right, next heading here, it says, "You fast to humble yourselves and draw closer to God." Let's look at a few biblical examples here of fasting. And then Daniel recorded. Let's turn over to Daniel. We'll read more than just this one verse here. So let's go over to Daniel 9 and we'll read 1 to 20. So Daniel 9, 1 to 20. Daniel 9, 1 to 20. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus," or Artaxerxes, "of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." So sackcloth and ashes was one of those things as signs of humility. Verse 4, "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you." Now, as I'm reading, I'm thinking a little bit about the United States. You know, we could apply our country to this too, couldn't we? Of how our country has strayed away from God and disobeyed and so on. Verse 8, "O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings and our princes and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets." Verse 11, "Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law, and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us great disaster. For under the whole heaven such never has been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all the disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. We know what truth is. You know, we value truth, don't we? We hold it in high esteem. Verse 14. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. The Lord our God is righteous in all the works which He does, though we have not obeyed His voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all who are around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes, and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay. For your own sake, my God, for your city and for your people are called by your name. Verse 20. Now I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God. So, a very sincere prayer, one of what Daniel really put his heart and soul into there. Okay, now back to the article here now. The term sackcloth and ashes were acts of humility. Daniel was fasting because of the national sins of the house of Judah, in which their punishment was being exiled from the land of Israel for 70 years. He confessed their sins of breaking God's laws and commandments and cried out to God to have mercy on them. The next example is Esther, and we're all familiar with this story here. Esther fasted before she went into the king to intercede on behalf of her people due to Haman's plot to destroy the Jewish people. If you remember a little bit of the story, Haman, he was right under the king in power, and he didn't like Mordecai. Old Mordecai, he wouldn't bow down to him. So I'll get him. So anyway, he was going to get Mordecai, he's going to get the whole Jewish people. Well, the king, and no one really knew about Esther, that she was Jewish. So here she comes on the scene, you know, and so she fasts and so on. So as we continue on here, she says, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days and night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Sort of strange, isn't it? I mean, this is her husband who's supposed to love her, and she's worrying about getting killed by him. You know, she's doing something that the law doesn't say that she can do, but yet she had to take this chance. She hadn't seen him for several days or whatever, you know, so she has to take this chance. She humbled herself before God by fasting so that God would cause the king to find favor with her. And God answered, and King Ahasuerus found favor with Esther. And as the story goes on, well, the gallows that Mordecai built, he was actually hanged on his own gallows. But it was one of those things, the laws of the Persians was that once a law was made, you couldn't change it. So then he had to create another law, so where the Jews could defend themselves and so on. But anyway, very interesting story. But anyway, she fasted. The power of prayer, or the power of fasting here, helped her to be able to win favor with the king. Next example. Jesus humbled himself by fasting for 40 days and 40 nights to draw closer to God before his encounter with Satan the devil. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. I think that'd be an understatement, wouldn't it? I mean, I think if we tried that today, we'd probably be dead. 40 days of fasting. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So again, we are to live by every word that proceeds from God's. And, you know, in course fasting, this Day of Atonement is only one of those things, isn't it? It's one of those little elements of truth. I remember years ago, our founder of our church, he made the comment that all the truth is like a piece of puzzle. And you take that piece and you put it here, and you take this little truth, you put it over there. Finally, then you got the picture of the kingdom of God. So, a fascinating analogy. Now, a word of caution, a disclaimer. I felt I had to put this in here for legal reasons. I didn't want someone suing me because they got sick or something. But anyway, a word of caution, a disclaimer. As a word of caution, do not fast for 40 days and 40 nights. You might die fasting that long. Even a two-day fast is a long time. A standard fast is from sunset to sunset, and you can also do a partial fast, perhaps skipping one or two meals. If you have any kind of a medical problem or you're taking medicine, make sure you consult with your doctor before doing any kind of a fast. I remember one time, I was fasting, you know, and it was a work day, and I had to go out to UPS. And while I was there, not thinking about fasting, you know, I just went and got me a drink of water and got back in line. Oh, it shot, hit me, you know. I'll just fast another day. So I did, and I will say I was a grouch. It was not a successful second day fast. My wife can testify to that. And I would only recommend to you, if you do it for more than one day, make sure that you are in the right attitude, that you know what you're doing and whatever. And maybe you might even want to go into a room and lock the door and not associate with anybody. but anyway, be careful with those kind of things. I learned a very valuable lesson, and it has stuck with me to this time. So. Okay, continue on the article here, the Day of Atonement. The only fast required in the Bible perhaps pertains to the Day of Atonement, which is one of God's seven annual holy days. We already read this, but let's read it again. Rehearsal repetition is always good for our mental capacity here. So the Day of Atonement is ordained in Leviticus 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls. Verse 28. And you shall do no work on that same day for the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath, a solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. The Day of Atonement is a holy convocation, a statute forever, and it is to be kept for a 24-hour period from evening to evening. The term afflict your soul refers to fasting. The Day of Atonement is also a New Testament holy day, and the Apostle Paul kept it and observed it late in his ministry, as recorded by Luke in Acts 27, verse 9. Now when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, the word fast refers to the Day of Atonement. Check your center margin in your Bible, and it'll say the Day of Atonement or the 10th day of the 7th month, which is, of course, the Day of Atonement. Now, I seem like one by one I looked at that, it said on the 10th day of the 7th month, but why didn't they say Day of Atonement? See, are they misleading someone or what? You know, but anyway, knowing what the 10th day of the 7th month is, we would know then that it is the Day of Atonement. Luke was an evangelist. And over 30 years after the crucifixion and the cessation of all the Mosaic rituals which were fulfilled in Christ, writing that the fast was now past for that year, Luke would never have thought to mentioning the fast here, unless he and all the church had just been keeping it. And if the Day of Atonement were no longer in existence, the Holy Spirit could never have inspired these words. So I'm assuming that would be true. Why did he say that if they weren't doing it? In conclusion, fasting shows us how dependent we are on physical food and water. Spiritually, fasting is a powerful tool in humility and in drawing closer to God. Okay, so that wraps up the article. Now, I want to continue on a little bit more with the element of fasting. I went to an old correspondence course, and the following was out of the correspondence course. And the title here of this section here is, Why We Must Keep the Fast Today. So, was the Day of Atonement chosen as the beginning of the time of release? So, let's go over to Leviticus 25, and we're going to read a little bit about the Jubilee here. So, Leviticus 25, 8 to 17. So, Leviticus 25, 8. And then we'll read 8 to 17. The year of Jubilee. And you shall count seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, seven times 7 years, and the time of the seven Sabbaths of the years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. Now keep in mind that's the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, it tells us that anyway. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your generations. Now I didn't look it up, but that word trumpet probably says shofar. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possessions, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you in it. You shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is a jubilee, it shall be holy to you, you shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor, or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of the crops, he shall sell to you. Okay, verse 16. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price, and according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of the years of the crops. Therefore you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Okay, now, the comment here. Doesn't this make it obvious that the purpose of the day of this day is to symbolize release from bondage? Well, yes, we read several places about oppression and so on. The Jubilee was given to the Israelites that their poor might be released from debts they were unable to pay. Every 50th year, those who had sold themselves into slavery for food to eat and clothes to wear were released. Inherited land lost through poverty was restored to the family rightly owning it. This is typical of man's future atonement release from the bondage of the demon world. The temptations and delusions of Satan and his demons, and the restoration of each nation of its own. All right. Now, next question here is, why is it necessary for there to be a day of atonement? Well, Isaiah 59:2. So let's go over to Isaiah 59:2 for a second. One verse. I think this is should be a memory scripture for most of us, but I just don't have it memorized yet. Okay, Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities, or your sins, your abominations, whatever, has separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. So sin separates us from God. So comment. We all, whether Israelite or Gentile, have sinned. We're all familiar with Romans 3:23. All sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we have become separated from God. Our crying need for reunification, atonement, with God is emphasized by the fact the word atonement appears no less than 45 times in the book of Leviticus alone. Okay, number three. Question three here. The Old Testament observances were ritualistic. Only the high priest and a few assistants were involved in performing them. But the whole population or congregation of Israel has a part to play of its own to play. That part is to fast and abstain from work on the Day of Atonement. Well, guess what? That's what we're doing, isn't it? That's our part in playing on this particular day. And references Leviticus 23:29-32, which we've already read about the Day of Atonement. It says in there forever. It says throughout your generations and all your dwellings. So it is something forever. It's not something that was nailed to the cross or something like that. Now, what does the act of fasting indicate? Sorrow because of sin? All right, let's look at Ezra 10:6 for a scripture. So Ezra 10:6. Okay, Ezra 10:6, and it says, "Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God, and went into the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came there, he ate no bread and drank no water." So in other words, he was fasting, for he mourned because of the guilt of those from the captivity. So in other words, he mourned because of guilt, and then sin causes guilt. All right, let's look at Deuteronomy 9:8 now. So Deuteronomy 9:8. Okay, Deuteronomy 9, 8 and 9. "Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and I neither ate bread nor drank water." Now let's go to verse 18 now. "And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sins which you have committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger." So Moses was fasting, but it was to indicate this sorrow because of sin. Okay, next question. Is the Bible example of spiritual fasting always to go without water as well as food? And let's go use a New Testament example here. This is Acts 9. So Acts 9. All right, Acts 9, and we'll read 3 to 9. Acts 9, 3 to 9. Talking about Paul. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, well, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Verse 8, then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Now notice this. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So he was fasting, and again, the example here in the New Testament here is where he was going without food and water. All right, next question here. Is it through minor affliction of fasting that we become one with Christ who suffered so tremendously for us that we might become at one with God? So Isaiah 53:4. So Isaiah 53, that's what we would read at the Passover time. And again, we'll pick up a couple scriptures here. All right, Isaiah 53, 4 and 7. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we have esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So Christ was afflicted through all this. And then in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers was silent. So our affliction here is minor compared to fasting, in other words, compared to the major affliction of Jesus in being beaten, scourged, and crucified. Now the same Hebrew word enosh is used here that is used for fasting and afflicting the soul. The Day of Atonement serves to keep us in remembrance of the fact that we are still weak, mortal flesh. The Day of Atonement fast also shows us how much our lives, our actions, and our thoughts are taken up with self. When we get hungry, we suddenly find that we are still very carnal-minded. And we all agree with that. I mean, I'm sure each and every one of us would understand that and agree wholeheartedly. All right, next question here. The vanity of the carnal human nature can cause us to become exalted and puffed up with thoughts of self-esteem. On what kind of a man will God look with favor? So Isaiah 66:2. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. So one who is humble, being contrite would be one who is humble and who trembles at his word. You know, again, we have to live by every word of God, don't we? Fasting on the Day of Atonement helps us to realize just how small and weak we really are and how desperately we need to become more humble and obedient to God. So we need to be humble and we need to obey. All right. Now, did Jesus teach that he who humbles himself shall be exalted? Okay, Luke 14:11. For whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, let's go over to Luke 18, and we'll read a few more scriptures here. 9-14. So, Luke 18:9-14. And this is a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So notice Luke 18:11, that the Pharisee fasted weekly from a wrong motive. His fasting was penance, thinking that God would be pleased. if he made himself suffer and would grant him his will. So that's where we got to be careful in our praying. You know, we might fast for something that we want, that we need. Maybe we got a trial and test. Maybe we need a job or something. But we got to be careful that we don't go across the line here and it becomes that our fasting becomes penance. That is not the purpose of the Day of Atonement. True humbling or humility is repentance, not penance. It leads to conversion, admitting one's human ways are all wrong and turning to God's ways, receiving the power of the Holy Spirit to completely overshadow one's own puny human strength. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read a little bit about the resurrection here. So 1 Corinthians 15. So the question is, what great event should we look forward to as we fast on the Day of Atonement? All right, so let's read 50 to 54 here. 50 to 54. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Now we all like mysteries, don't we? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall we be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So the comment here, the glorious spirit bodies we will have after the resurrection or instantaneous change of the just will have no need of food to sustain life. I'm sure we'd all appreciate that. But we can also eat. Remember, Jesus ate, didn't he? Remember, he came down to the disciples and he had fish and so on. So even though we don't have a need for food, you know, we can still eat. Our physical bodies today gain their pittance of chemical energy from plant products and animal flesh. Without constant replenishment, we would run down quickly. Well, some of us are getting run down right now, aren't we? We're starting to have that feeling. But it is not so with spirit. Spirit contains life inherent within itself, not dependent upon any outside source. When we fast on the Day of Atonement, it pictures to us the time and condition when we will no longer need to eat. We will no longer be earthbound, tied to this mundane sphere with its supply of physical food and drinkable water. It pictures a time we shall have the power to go where we will, whenever and when and wherever necessary to carry out the government of God, while we teach others how to live joyfully and happily and how to inherit the same wonderful spirit bodies that we have. And it'll be fascinating, won't we? Just like on Feast of Trumpets, you know, when we're changed, I'm sure we're going to shout for joy. You know, hey, I'm a spirit being. You know, hallelujah, praise God. And then to think that we'll be able to share that truth that we have, you know, with other people. And, you know, of course with us, I think we're going to be focused right with Christ because it says wherever He is, we'll be with Him. But if perhaps He might send us on special envoy somewhere, you know, maybe out to another planet or something, or who knows. You know, He may send us on special missions and so on where we'll go and take His truth to them. So we should not sorrow as we fast and afflict our souls on the Day of Atonement. Though we sorrow for sin, we rejoice. Though subdued physically, in spirit we thrill with life. The Day of Atonement, like all of God's holy days, is a time of hope and great rejoicing. Okay, next question. Let's turn over to James 4 for this one. So James 4. The commandment to observe the fast, the Day of Atonement, is also a test of our sincere desire to really serve and obey God. How does James say we will receive the ability to withstand Satan during this life? So let's read James 4, 6 to 10. James 4, 6 to 10. But He gives more grace, therefore He says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament or be afflicted, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom or heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. So humbling ourselves, resisting Satan, and submitting to God is symbolic of how we will be able to replace him as a world ruler. There's different aspects to the Day of Atonement, obviously, and I selected this one here on fasting, but, you know, we could always go to talking about Satan or Jesus or a high priest, and, you know, there's other aspects that we could focus in on the Day of Atonement. But, Satan will be replaced, and we're going to replace him. We are going to be the rulers in the world tomorrow with Jesus Christ. And, we will be ruling for 1,000 years here on the earth. In conclusion, the Day of Atonement is perhaps the most unusual holy day, for it is the one day on which God has commanded us to fast. What exactly is fasting? The purpose of fasting is to humble oneself, to help us to see ourselves as we are, and to see God as He is. Fasting on the Day of Atonement means denying yourself food and water for 24 hours from sunset to sunset. Fasting is not penance. It is not a hunger strike to force your own will on God. Mahatma Gandhi fasted that way. A Christian is to fast in order to humble his or her own fleshly mind with his carnal will and to draw closer to God, to acknowledge his or her own nothingness and ask for God's strength. Jesus Christ received strength to resist the devil's strongest temptation by fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Spiritually, he was at his strongest at the end of the 40 days because he was completely humble before God. God, of course, doesn't ask us to or expect us to fast for 40 days. He only commands one day of us each year, though we are also told to fast voluntarily at other times. A little hunger on the Day of Atonement serves to prove to every one of us that we, as Job, are like worms, puny, insignificant, little creatures down here inwardly warring with one another. How absolutely dependent we are on food and water of this earth. Fasting on the Day of Atonement reveals to us how much we still love ourselves, how difficult it is to give up some of ourself. This day is a test to see whether which we'll put first. Will it be the cry of the body for food or the sincere desire to obey God?